Well, good morning. We're going to be back to our series of 1 Timothy again. And David taught us the last time in 1 Timothy. And last week we were looking about what the Bible has to say about what a real man is. And I was reminded this week that I left off a point. And that those 4 points that I talked about, what a real man is, a real man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and expects a greater reward. Well, there's a 5th point that I left off. A real man also barbecues. So just in case you want to write that down and add that to your notes from last week, I was informed that I forgot that. And I apologize for forgetting that very spiritual point, that a real man barbecues. Now that you've got that, you're probably ready to go. You don't need any more. And you ladies are glad I said that too, to make sure they continue that responsibility that God's called them to do. We have been studying 1 Timothy and with different breaks in between, but we've basically this spring been in 1 Timothy, and you'll be happy to know we're in chapter 4 now. And if you've been gone for a few weeks, we've actually made some progress. Just as a reminder for where we've been, we've talked about the goal of the gospel. We've talked about the lawful use of the law. We've talked about how to fight the good fight, the call to evangelistic prayer. We talked about God's design for corporate worship. We're different, yet equal. God's design for leaders and elders, and then deacons. And then last time we were together, we talked about the secret to our success, truth. And if you'll notice, the title for the sermon this morning on the bulletin in front of you is the same title. I forgot to change the title. So this will also be the secret to our success, truth. But this is the truth, and actually this morning we're going to talk about wolves in sheep's clothing. Apostasy, you can put that out, colon apostasy. That should be the title there, wolves in sheep's clothing. And I just want to acknowledge again this morning that we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. And as I read this passage this morning, you'll see what I'm talking about. This is not a passage that's going to win friends and influence people. Instead of it being a great encouragement, there'll be some encouragement in here. This is a warning. This is a passage to warn us. And so as I read that, you'll understand what I'm saying. So again, please pray that the Holy Spirit's our teacher through this passage this morning as always. Well, saying that, if you stand with me, we'll read this passage. As I read, you can read along behind me. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. God's Word this morning. You may be seated. I don't know how many of y'all remember this cartoon. And it may not have been a cartoon when you were a kid, but it probably was at least a cartoon when your kids were kids. And it's probably one of those rerun cartoons that you've probably seen before and over and over and over again. And I always enjoyed this cartoon. I always got a kick out of it. It wasn't your popular Bugs Bunny or anything like that. It was kind of shown along with that type of cartoon. It's about this sheepdog. And the sheepdog had this long, you know, eyebrows that came down. He'd pull this little thing and they'd open up, you know, you remember him. And then he had this wolf, and it always showed the wolf trying to be as sneaky as possible to get in and get some of the sheep, and the dog would just be sitting there kind of top of the hill, and you'd think he's not watching anything. And you know, the wolf would be making off about 30 sheep stacked one on top of each other, you know, and he's running off like that, and all of a sudden, boom, the dog would be there, and he'd take the sheep back, and he'd beat up the wolf. And then near the end of the cartoon, it always have them, they go walk out together with their lunch pails and say, "How was your day?" "It was great. How was your day?" And they clock out just like this was part of their day. You know, it was really funny. And sometimes this wolf would dress up like a sheep. And he would always never look like a sheep, but he thought he looked like a sheep, and he would sneak in there. Of course, the dog would be sitting there, never moving, never think, you never see his eyes. And he'd go in, he'd get some sheep, and he'd take off, and there go the the sheepdog after him, get him and take the sheep back, and then they'd clock out again. Well, he was a wolf in sheep's clothing, and some of the sheep weren't, for some reason, and as you study sheep, sheep aren't real smart. Sheep are some of the dumbest animals. They will be led right off a cliff if you let them. They just kind of follow around, don't do much of anything, but just look like sheep, and they're good for wool. They're not smart, and they're stinky and all that kind of stuff. And this wolf would always, he'd walk right in. They'd never move. He'd just take them off like there was nothing going on. Well, he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's a funny cartoon, and we laugh at that, and when it comes on, I still chuckle about how silly that seems. Yet, you know what? Today, in our world, in the history of Christianity, there have been wolves in sheep clothing from the very beginning. And I want to draw to attention a couple of those just modern day, more modern day stories of how what can happen when a wolf gets into the sheep and he fools the sheep. You all probably remember what happened in 1978. Besides my high school winning the state football championship, there were some other things that happened in 1978. And there was a guy named Jim Jones and his People's Temple, which began actually in Indiana, moved to California, then ended up in Guyana, which was called Jonestown. And he led. At one time, there was almost 3,000 people worldwide that were part of the People's Temple. And he led 1,100 of them down to Guyana, basically running from the law because of some of the things he had done. And ultimately, on a fateful day in 1978, I think it was in April, 911 of them committed mass suicide. 911 of those 1,100 that went with them committed mass suicide. It was scary. And we think, what a crazy man. This guy was crazy. How could they be deceived? Well, if you read about his past, which I did a little bit of, this guy really cared about equality for races and people having an opportunity to work. And he reached out to the poor. And he reached out to the downtrodden. And these people, and he grew up in a pretty, what we would consider a mainline denomination. He was actually a youth pastor at one time of a mainline denomination. And on the surface, things looked great. And he used some of the right lingo, and he knew the Bible, per se. But ultimately, because he was a wolf in sheep's clothing, he led thousands astray, and over 900 to their very death. Physically, I'm sorry to say that, but probably thousands of others to their spiritual death also because of his errant teachings. But in the beginning, he looked like everybody else. It wasn't until the end that we saw what he was really like. There were some concerns before that actually happened, but for a long time, nobody even suspected anything from Jim Jones. Well, another guy here that Texas gets to claim as their own in 1993. Federal agents marched into Waco, Texas, after a guy named David Koresh. And sadly, 20 children died, and I'm not sure how many adults and how many people are still deceived by this errant teaching that David Koresh. But you think back and you look at David Koresh's life, and yes, even with Jim Jones, there were some concerns, little things now that they look back that concern people, but most of the people never saw it. And David Koresh, he was a guy who cared about people. In fact, he didn't come and say, hey, I'm a goofball and we're going to go shoot everybody. That's not how he started it. I care about you. People don't care about you. I care about you. And he just loved men, used the name of Jesus, used the Bible as his authority, right? And for a while, looked like all the rest of the sheep. But the problem was, in that sheep's clothing was a wolf. And he led 100 and some people to their death, and I don't know how many other people to errant teaching. It wasn't quite as severe as Jim Jones. It probably would have if the government wouldn't have stepped in. But again, he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. How about this? And this thing is still going on. And this is more people being led to their spiritual death than it is even their physical death. Back in 1820, a guy named Joseph Smith went off on a little retreat and heard from God. And we have a church now. I wouldn't consider it a church. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And at the Mormon church. And people are walking down to the road to destruction because of this wolf and sheep clothing thing. When you go back and you study the life of Joseph Smith, there's a compassionate part of him and a concern for God and the Bible and then his additions to the Bible, those kind of things like that. But you look back and there's also some red flags that go up in his life. This guy was a thief. He deceived people even before this even started, and continued to deceive people. And this is one of the greatest hoaxes in our world today, is the Mormon movement. It's scary. I met a girl when I was in college, and she said she was a Mormon. And I said, well, what caused you to become a Mormon? And she says, you know, when I moved out from my parents and I had to pay for my own apartment and work and go to school and those kind of things like this, I started going to this church. It said Church of Jesus Christ or something, and I said that'd probably be a good church. So I started going. And I had some problems with my car, and some of the men of the church came over and helped fix my car. And I had problems, you know, with things breaking in my apartment, and some of the men of the church come over and fix it. They just really loved me. And they talked about Jesus, and I knew that he was important. So that's why I became a Mormon. Sad. Wolf in sheep's clothing. And you may not know that Mormon church teaches, but it does not teach what the Bible says. It doesn't teach that Jesus Christ was God and he died in our place for the sins of the world. It doesn't teach that. It doesn't believe we were saved by grace through faith alone and Christ alone. It doesn't believe that. Some of the very elementary, fundamental truths of Christianity doesn't believe that. And many are being led astray. But it looks like a sheep right now. And ultimately, that sheep, which is not a sheep, that wolf dressed in sheep clothing will be shown forth for what it is. It may not be as scary as Jim Jones and David Koresh, but it's just as dangerous. So I'd say this morning, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And as we look at our text this morning, I want us first to notice the act of apostasy. That's a big word, apostasy. All right, you see the words there in that the text that says, fall away from the faith. What is apostasy? What is apostasy? Fall away. Okay, the word fall away there, in the NIV it says abandon, and in New King James it says depart. Comes from a Greek word, apostema, and it means to stand off from, to fall away. It's a purposeful and deliberate departure from a former position. To stand off from, to fall away, which the New American Standard renders it, or it's a purposeful and a deliberate departure from a former position. That's what the word means, just in general. And we get the word apostasy from a root, the root of that word, the Greek word I just told you, and it's an English spelling of that Greek word, apostasy. And it means a falling away from. All right, and it says falling away from what here in our context? It says falling away from the faith. If you notice there in verse 1, some will fall away from the faith. And the faith in the New Testament, when it just says the faith with a definite article, the, is always talking about the foundations of what we believe as Christians. It's the foundational beliefs of what we believe as Christians, the faith. And you see that in Jude 3. Jude verse 3 says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. The faith, and that the faith with a definite article, the in front of faith, when they use that word, it's talking about the basics of the gospel, the faith. In fact, we've seen before, Paul in Galatians says, if anyone teaches you anything other than what we've taught you, basically the faith, let them be condemned, anathema, eternally devoted to destruction. It's that serious. And here he says, people will fall away from the faith. Well, who will apostatize? All right, who will do this? Who will apostatize? It says some will, right? Some will. It says some will. Well, who's the some will? Got to ask these questions. Hopefully, as we go through 1 Timothy and we ask these questions, it also teaches us how to do Bible study. Always ask questions of the faith. Don't just say, okay, in later times, some will fall away from the faith. That's pretty neat, paying attention. Well, who's the some will? What's apostasy? It's falling away from the faith, and who's the some will? Well, let's find out who the some will is. The first characteristic of this some is they have no real root. You may even put, they have no lasting root. They have no real root. If you want to look at a familiar parable Jesus told back in Luke 8, you might want to turn there if you've got your Bibles with you. Again, I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. You need to make sure you check me out. One of these days I'm going to say something like hamburger and hot dogs just to see if you guys are listening, all right? Right there in that verse of 2 Jehoconiah, you all be looking for that all day, right? That's okay. But in Luke 8, he had this parable of the seeds and the soils. It's a very familiar parable. Most people heard it, even who didn't grow up in the church. It's a familiar parable. It has some great truth in it. And we find this is a parallel text to our text this morning because of a word that's used. And in particular, we see the different kinds of soils there, the beaten down soil and the rocky soil, and you have the good soil, and the seeds are scattered on these. Well, in verse 13 of chapter 8, we have these words: those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Okay? Now, this seed was sown on... the seed is the word of God, Jesus explains, was sown on the hearts of people, all right, which was described as rocky soil. And they receive with joy. This is great stuff. This sounds like a great deal. Jesus died in my place. This is a great deal. That sounds like this is a good club to belong to. I'll be involved in this movement. This is great. But boy, when temptation comes, when things start hitting the fan, they're out of there. They fall away. And the word there, fall away, it's from the same root of 1 Timothy 4:1. Fall away. They fall away. It shows here that these people never had a real root. They never were rooted. The root never went into their heart. They were not born again. They were not Christians. You ever heard the word born again Christian? Like there's some other kind? You ever think about that? That's redundant to say born again Christian. There's no such thing as a born again Christian. It's the same thing. Born again and Christian mean the same thing. You can't be a Christian unless you're born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Then Jimmy Carter said it, right? Some of us say, well, I think Jimmy Carter said that. You must be born again. They had no real root. They weren't born again. They weren't born from above. Therefore, since they have no real root, since there's no root, since nothing ever took place in their heart, they have no real fruit. Or you can again say lasting fruit. They have no real fruit, no lasting fruit in their lives. Jesus said that fruit was evidence that you know Him. Listen to what He says in John 15:5, and many of us are familiar with this verse, or at least this passage, about the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? It bears much fruit. You can do nothing without Him. Obedience is evidence of fruit and true love for Jesus. If we obey, listen to what He says in John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. We can say we love Him, and people in the past have said, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, and they've sung songs. I'll follow you wherever you'll go, Jesus. But if our lives have no fruit that's shown in obedience, we really don't know or love Him. We can say all you want, I love you, I love you, I love you. In fact, I was at a Ligonier ministry conference about 5 years ago, and a guy who's has been involved with the Navigators for a long time, who Chuck I'm sure has heard speak, he got up there to speak. He had R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur and had all these great teachers, and this guy gets up there and he's got these little glasses and he kind of comes up there, and I was anxious to see him, hear him speak, and we just had sung, I love you, Lord, I lift my voice and worship you, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, and watch you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound to your ear. We were all singing this song. They had a big orchestra. I mean, it was 5,000 people, and it was you just felt the Spirit of God, you know what I'm saying? And he gets up there and he goes, do we really love Him? The Bible says if we love Him, we'll obey. Oh, man, it was quiet. And you know what? That's true. We just think love is this feeling. Love is a choice. Love is a choice to obey. Now, sometimes it feels real good, but sometimes it doesn't to obey. And Scripture teaches that fruit means obedience. And this fruit will remain, it says in John, or last. It will not fade away. If it's real fruit, it will not fade away. An apple tree, if it's an apple tree, as long as that apple tree doesn't die, it will always produce apples. It'll never produce bananas or pears or grapes. No matter how hard you try, it will always produce apples. And if we are rooted in Jesus, we will always produce the fruit of obedience to who He is, because the Spirit of God inside of us changing us to make us produce fruit. And it will always last. It will always remain. In 1 John 2:19, this is a great, it's a scary passage of Scripture, but it's a great passage of Scripture to parallel the one we have before us. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us." Listen to that. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. So it says they were with us. Okay? If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. If they were really believers, they would have remained. When John writes that epistle, he's dealing with a lot of heresy. And he has to point out that, you know, there's some people that are sitting right next to us that didn't necessarily had pews back then, but are sitting right next to you in worship service that don't know really know Jesus. Some of them know they don't know Jesus, and they're trying to deceive, and some of them just don't know. But they went out when it got tough. They went out from us because they weren't really with us. Some of them, some people, okay, would call what he just teaches here in 1 John, the perseverance of the saints. That those who, meaning those who are really born again, they will persevere. You know what? I believe that. I believe that those who are truly born again, I believe the Scripture teaches, they will persevere to the end. They will not fall away. I believe that with all my heart. But I also believe this, maybe even more than I do the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the preservation of the Savior. The preservation of the Savior. What do I mean by that? The reason we persevere is because we're preserved by Jesus. It's His job to keep us, right? He's the one who saved us. It's His job to keep us. The perseverance of the saints, great. But even more so, the preservation of the Savior. Romans 11:29 says this, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Pretty strong word, right? The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Can a believer lose their salvation? No way. No way. First of all, it's not their salvation. It's God's salvation. If you think it's your salvation, you started the wrong way. It's personal, but you didn't do it. It's God's salvation. You can't lose your salvation because it's not yours in the first place. But the gifts of God, the gifts and calling of God are what? Irrevocable. Salvation is a gift, isn't it? It's a calling of God. It's a gift. He gives it. He does not take it back. And that gift will change your life from the inside out. You're not just somebody who made an intellectual decision. You've been changed from the inside out. We're not talking about putting Band-Aids on heart surgery. We're talking about going in and doing a heart transplant. And that new heart changes everything. Changes everything. We cannot lose our salvation because it was not our own. And it's a gift from God, and He will not take it back. And when He gives it to us, it changes us. It doesn't just sit on a shelf. Ephesians 1:13-14, listen to what it says. "In Him, you also, having listened to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were" what? "Sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. The word pledge there means a guarantee. All right, it's actually, the word is arabone, and it comes from, this isn't necessarily an engagement ring, this is my wedding ring, but when John L. and I, before we got married, actually Christmas, all right, I proposed to her, it was first Christmas Eve, then it went into Christmas morning, it was about 1 a.m. in the morning when I proposed to her, finally got the nerve up, and I pulled this little box out and had this ring, it looked a lot better than this, and it was my pledge, my arabone, that I would come through with my promise to marry her. All right? And some of you think, well, a lot of people take that back. But God's not a lot of people. When God makes a promise, when He gives a pledge, it's a guarantee to come through. So the Holy Spirit, which indwells every believer, is a promise. It's an arabone. It's a pledge that God will come through and save us to the very end. Okay, was it even in our illustration here with John L. and I, was it her job to fulfill my promise? No, it wasn't. Whose job was it to fulfill my promise? Me. So on that day we got married, I gave her another ring, saying I would, another pledge, that I'll be married for you for eternity, for the rest of our life here. We're going to get into eternal things. We don't exactly how sure how Jesus says we would neither be given in marriage. We want to go into that. But it's a guarantee. Have and will some people fall away? You bet. But those people who fall away will be the ones who look like Christians. They're not born again. There hasn't been a change wrought in their heart. They believe that intellectually, they believe it, and never ever got in their heart. And you may be thinking about some people, you're thinking, man, I know this person was involved in our church for 20 years, and then they taught Sunday school, and they did all this and this and this, and then all of a sudden, buddy, they just bolted. And when they died for 20 years after that, they were just living like the devil. Now, first of all, I'm not going to be the one to sentence to hell, but you know, you'll know them by their fruits. And I believe that God disciplines the ones He loves, and I believe that if they truly are His, He'll bring them back. But just by their fruit, you know, what really may be the answer is they never really knew Him in the first place. They just had us all fooled. And guess what? It can happen. It can happen. And that's a scary thing. This is why this is a warning. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. So what is apostasy? It's a falling away from the faith. Who will apostatize?
God.
Apostatize? Those who never really knew Him in the first place. There was no root. They had no real root, and therefore they had no real fruit. The lasting kind. Well, we've seen the act of apostasy. Let's now look at the promise of apostasy. You see here in our verse it says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times. And the latter times here, please take a note here. That began with the resurrection of Jesus. This word is a form of the word. We hear the word kairos because there's a prison ministry called Kairos. It means a appointed time. It can mean seasons of time, different dispensations of time. And the dispensation of time that we're in right now is in the latter times. That's what this is meaning here. Well, it says that the Spirit explicitly says. Well, how did the Spirit explicitly say this? All right, that's another question. Let's ask this. It says it explicitly says, where does it say it? You ought to ask that question. Where we're going to this morning? It's through, first of all, the promise from Jesus. The promise from Jesus. Matthew 24, all right, write this down. Matthew 24, 10 and 11. Jesus says, at that time, many will fall away, apostatize, and will betray one another and hate one another. He's talking about the latter times. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. All right, Jesus said that. He also said in Mark 13:22, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders. My goodness, they'll look like they're the real deal. In order to lead astray, listen to this, if possible, even the elect. It says, if possible. First of all, it's not possible. That's what that's saying. It's not possible. They're going to be so convincing that if possible, even the elect would be led astray. They won't be. But that's how convincing they'll be. So the Spirit explicitly says, through Jesus, the promise of Jesus. Jesus prophesied or promised that the apostasy would take place, that people would fall away. They would walk away from at least the visible church. And you would see that. The Spirit also said this, explicitly said this, through the promise from Paul. Paul said this. And in fact, he prophesied, in a sense, not only just in general, of course, Jesus knew exactly when this would happen and exactly what would happen, but in Acts, you find Acts 20, verse 29 and 30, Paul's on one of, is going close to Ephesus, but not close enough. Remember, this is Timothy was in Ephesus when Paul's writing this letter to him. Okay, now before Timothy was in Ephesus, before Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, there was a time when he was going near, it's about 50 miles away from the church of Ephesus. He didn't have time to stop, but he called ahead. He said, "Hey," when I say called ahead, he sent messages ahead. He didn't pick up the phone, AT&T, okay, or SBC. I guess it is here. He didn't call ahead like that, but he let him know, "I'm going to be close. Can you, the elders, can you all come over? I need to speak with you." And when it says when they left him, they cried and wept because they thought it was the last time they would see the Apostle Paul. But listen to what he says in verses 29 and 30 of Acts 20. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise. Okay, they're right in there at the church of Ephesus. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So the Spirit explicitly says, through Paul, that this will happen. There will be an apostasy. There will be a falling away. And it will be noticeable that people fall away. Well, the promise of apostasy was clear, and it's also clear today. We must know that people will fall away in today's visible church. Augustine coined the phrase the visible and the invisible church. The visible church is everybody who attends some kind of Christian get-together. The invisible church, what the real church is the body of Christ, those who've been born again. But we'll lose many from the visible church. People will walk away. Well, we've now seen the act of apostasy and the promise of apostasy. Let's now turn our attention to the agents of apostasy. And you see this at the end of verse 1 and into verse 2. The first agents are the agents of Satan. The agents of Satan. You see the phrase there, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, you may have read Frank Peretti's books, you know, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness and all those kind of things. And they're probably a little far-fetched, but he's a good writer for sure. But, you know, some of that's true. I don't think that every time a chair falls over, the demon kicked it over. Okay, that may be a little, the stretch of that. But some of that, there's real spiritual war going on. In Ephesians 6:12, right before he gives us our armor, Paul says, here's the armor of God. Listen to what he says. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a spiritual battle really going on. And there's deceitful spirits out there. In fact, the word deceitful comes from a word that means to wander. To wander. And here it's speaking of leading others to wander from the truth. It's deceitful, and it causes people to wander from the truth. So the agents here, the agents of Satan, are causing people to wander from the truth, and their doctrines or teachings of demons and their lies. Remember in John 8:44, Jesus says that Satan is what? The father of lies. They're lies. But people are believing them right and left. They're lies, the doctrines of demons. Well, the next agents, besides the agents of Satan, are the agents of men. You're thinking, you know, that's kind of far-fetched, the agents, you know, the spiritual thing, we're going to be deceived. Well, Satan doesn't just come. He didn't come. My high school was the Russell Red Devils. Okay, my dad being a pastor, you know, you could go and see him sitting in football stands saying, go Devils! All right? It's kind of weird, but we had the pitchfork, you know, the guy running around with a little pitchfork and a little tail and all this kind of stuff. That's not the devil. He didn't show up like that. Now, in the spiritual realm, he may really look, he's probably ugly. Well, it says that he was the most beautiful angel. He may have got changed, but it says that. I don't know what he looks like. But in real everyday life, he uses other people. There's the agents of men. The agents of men. Listen to this. It says, the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Notice the word hypocrisy. Now, some people before they come to Christ, they're all, or some people who decide they're not going to assemble with other believers, it's because of all those hypocrites down there. We hear the word all the time, hypocrites. They say one thing and do another. Well, guess what? That word hypocrisy, that's exactly what it means here. These false teachers in Ephesus know they're deceiving people. They know they're deceiving people, and the things that they're telling people to do, they're not even doing themselves. And if you go and you study the Jim Joneses and the David Koreshes of our world, and there's millions of them, like, they would say one thing, but behind closed doors, they weren't doing the very thing they said. It was wrong, and so was what they're doing. There's hypocrisy. Now, this is opposed to the way that Paul and Timothy present themselves. We saw this in the very first time we looked at 1 Timothy in verse 5 of chapter 1. It says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It's not hypocrisy. It's a good conscience. We're doing it out of love and sincerity. These agents of men, which are being controlled by Satan, are doing it out of hypocrisy. They really don't mean what they say, and they know they're deceiving people. Well, Paul and Timothy weren't hypocrites. And we saw from what David showed us, the secret to our success, the truth was what it was about. And what they're saying is lies and it's hypocrisy. They don't even, the things they're saying, which are lies, they don't even believe themselves and aren't practicing. Well, the next phrase you see there, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Now, it could mean that their consciences got so wounded that they couldn't even tell right from wrong. You see that in Romans chapter 1. One day we'll get a chance to teach through Romans. That's a good possibility. I thought what William Mount says here in context is probably the best. He says in his commentary on this passage, Paul's opponents have had their conscience branded by Satan to mark his ownership. Satan has branded, just like you see cattle get branded with a hot iron, it'll be there forever. And Satan has marked their conscience, or branded their conscience, marking his ownership of these people. That he was going to use them to deceive people. They're agents of Satan. Well, we've now seen the agents of the apostasy. Let's look next at the substance of the apostasy. What is this? What is it that they're teaching that's leading people astray, to fall away? Well, I can tell you just in general, apostasy, the teaching that leads people to fall away, is this. Anything that teaches we are saved by anything else other than by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Anything other than that, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, will lead people to fall away. Anything else. Anything else. You add anything to that, and it's heretical, it's a lie, and it will lead people to fall away. Well, in this passage, listen to what they're saying. Here's the substance. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. This is basically what they call ascetism. It's the denial of physical things to make oneself right with God. I'm going to deny this fleshly thing. Some people later on, a thing called Gnosticism, said all the matter in this earth was evil and only the spiritual things were good. Okay, so they would just do everything to their bodies because it was evil. It really didn't matter, and they would do everything to them and enjoy them like that, or they would not allow their bodies to enjoy anything. And here, that's what asceticism. They deny themselves physical things, and this is a works-based salvation. I'm gonna buffet my body. All right, I'm gonna make sure that I'm not gonna get any of this terrible stuff around me, and I'm gonna be making myself right with God. That's a works-based salvation. We first see this in the abstaining of marriage. And granted, in 1 Corinthians 7, 25 and 35, teaches that some have been called to a single lifestyle. That God has given some people the gift of singleness. Now, I know it's a gift because I couldn't have remained single. All right, I would have made it. Thankfully, God blessed me with a wonderful wife. But it's a gift. I have a friend who what I call maximizes his singleness. His name's Doug Pollock. He'll probably come visit us in the fall. This guy is unbelievable what he does as a single. Some people will always, you know, say, well, yeah, they're single. They'll have time to do that and do all these ministries and help people and stuff like that. But how many singles do you really know do that? They waste their time just like us married people do, right? They do. And he doesn't. It's amazing. You know, it's a spiritual gift from God that God has given Doug Pollock. And it's amazing, and this is that's true, that some people are given this gift. And notice, too, that Paul, all right, when it comes to this heresy of abstaining from marriage completely, Paul, in this very epistle, he uplifts marriage by promoting what? Childbearing, remember? In chapter 2, he says that women will be saved, and we talked about that. It's not spiritual salvation. But they'll be most fulfilled as they bear children, raise children. There's something that God has gifted a woman to do, and you guys know this. I mean, when John leaves and I've got all four of them, oh my goodness. I mean, us guys, remember, only one side of the brain works at once. Theirs is integrated, so they can multitask. I've got one of them over here. We're going here with the other three. I have no idea what they're doing, you know. So, but God has gifted women, all right? He uplifts. You have to be, and it's a given here that he's saying that marriage and what follows marriage is childbearing, okay? The next thing is younger women. He encourages in the next chapter younger women to remarry. He doesn't say don't get married, does he? But they're saying don't get married. No, not at all. Don't get married. That's what they're saying. Paul uplifts it. Now, some have been given the gift, but he uplifts marriage and holds it in high esteem. Well, not only do we see the abstaining from marriage, but we also see the abstaining from food. And let me say this, too. The New Testament teaches fasting at some times is okay. In fact, it encourages the fast. And we do that, not just there's some spiritual secret. What it does is we hunger, it causes us to pray. I mean, that's just the bottom line about fasting. Is you get hungry and you're reminded, well, the reason I'm fasting is to pray. And I pray every time those hunger pains come on. And that's it's a whole other thing about fasting. Hopefully we'll get a chance to look at that one day. But that's encouraged in the New Testament at certain times. And notice with both of these things, on the surface, there's some truth to the false teacher's statements, right? Some people should be single. They should abstain from marriage. And at certain times, we should abstain from certain foods. And foods maybe altogether if we're fasting. And so there's some truth in that, but it's not complete truth. It's not everybody abstains from marriage, and not everybody abstains from certain foods. And they may, possibly they're talking about meat here. Okay, that you abstain from meat. That's a good possibility. I don't want to say that for sure because it doesn't say, but that's a good possibility. But listen to this, and I think I've said this before. Rat poisoning is 95% cornmeal. It's good, right? Rats are like that. Won't hurt them. 5% arsenic, though. And it's that 5% that'll kill them. And this false teaching that was spreading at this time, the substance of the apostasy, was probably 95% cornmeal. It looked pretty good, but 5% of it was error because they were saying, this is what it's going to do. This is what you need to do to make yourself right with God. That's heresy. And it's leading people to fall away. It looked spiritual, but it really wasn't deep down. Well, what are some of the things that people like to hold up today as making themselves right with God or more spiritual than everybody else? What are some of those things? And remember, Satan's subtle. It's not running around with the pitchfork deal, okay? This is very subtle. Being a vegetarian. Have you ever heard anybody say, hey, if you really want to be spiritual, you need to be a vegetarian? That makes you spiritual. Or being single. That makes you more spiritual. And in fact, if you really want to be right with God, I'm not sure if you'll get in heaven if you're married. I mean, some people go that far. You need to be single. You need to be a vegetarian. Here's one. Exercise. 3 days a week, I go to the gym. I have my partner back here, Kenny, and I are at the gym, all right? And there's lots of people in there exercising. I don't know. I'm not in there to get right with God. I'm just trying to keep my body moving, all right? But there's some people would say that exercise, keeping your body in tip-top condition, this will make you right with God. Well, listen, just a few verses later, I don't want to steal any Chuck's thunder, but because Chuck's going to be teaching next week, it says bodily discipline, this is in verse 8, 1 Timothy 4, is of some profit. Okay, it's of some profit. But godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for this present life and for the life to come. There's some good things about taking care of your body. I think there's some other principles in Scripture we should take care of our body. But it's not going to make us any more right with God. If we're 100 pounds overweight or 50 pounds underweight, now I think there's some other things we can be used by God in different ways, but as far as our relationship with God being justified, being made right with God, it has nothing to do with it. Now hopefully He'll come in and change us and we'll want to take care of these temples He's given us. So those are some things that people may today. And I mentioned these when I talked about the Bible, the Word of God. Sacramentalism, that religious objects or ceremonies make us right with God. Ecumenism, unity at the expense of the gospel. Some people are saying that's what will make us right with God. Experientialism, does it make me feel good? Relativism, is that everything's true? Pragmatism, if it brings results in numbers, it must be right. All these have some element of truth, but aren't completely true. 95%, right? Looks good, but that 5% will kill you. Well, you can see that these false teachers and the agents of Satan and men, they teach that we're saved by something other than by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's wrong. And they're leading people astray because of that. Well, we've now examined the act of apostasy, the promise of apostasy, the agents of apostasy, and the substance of apostasy. Let's now look lastly at the answer to apostasy, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. And you're thinking, okay, we got three verses, we got about 5 minutes left, we're never going to get out of here, okay? The all Paul does here is he gives us two answers. He gives us two answers to this apostasy. And he just mentions it three times. He mentions each one three times. So there's only two more points. All right? Two more points. I hear cheers in the back. Well, first we see God's truthfulness. And we see that mentioned three times. Verse 3, this is the truthfulness of God. This God stated it, so it's true. In verse 3, we see, which God created to be shared, or the NIV and King James say received. Verse 4 says, everything created by God is good. And verse 5 says, sanctified or consecrated by means of the Word of God. All right, he's saying here, the truthfulness, God's truthfulness, what God really teaches, here's an answer to the heresy that they're teaching, that leading people to fall away. He's teaching truth, and this is the truth, that God says it's good. All those things that they're saying is wrong, he's saying is good. Now, Paul must have been thinking about some scriptures, and I'm just going to read these scriptures. You can write them down. Genesis 1, 29 and 31. Listen to what God says. In the beginning, when everything was still pure, then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed. Ha! Vegetarians. Well, hold on. That is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. Okay, we can have fruit. It shall be food for you. Now listen. And every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on earth which has life, I have given every green plant again for food. And it was so. God saw that all he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. He says that it's meat and vegetables and fruit. They're good. All you're free to eat all of it. And then Genesis 9:3, just in case you're worrying about the meat again. This is after the fall. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I've never seen, unless it drops off a tree, an apple move. Okay, he must be talking about meat. I give it all to you as I gave the green plant. So the green plant and things that move. All right, there's meat. And Jesus also said, okay, there's God the Father. Here's Jesus, God the Son, Mark 7, 18 through 19. And he said to them, are you so lacking understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into the heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. Food is good. Meat and vegetables and fruit. Okay? Well, how about considering marriage? Paul probably was referring to this. When he said God said this was good, he was talking about food and marriage. Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And God right after this said, and it was good. Marriage is good. It's prescribed by God. Well, one writer says this, to reject wholesome foods or marriage on religious grounds is a disrespect of God. Paul said it was demonic. Fasting in a single life may be appropriate on certain occasions, but not because sex and food are wrong. Scripture is absolutely clear on this point. It's good. So God's truthfulness says these things are good and we're free to partake. Now notice I said we're free to partake. We're not commanded to partake. And in fact, there'll be instances when we refrain from certain things that we're free to partake of. This can be seen in 1 Corinthians and Romans. 1 Corinthians 8:13 says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will not eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. There's going to be times we need to step back for other reasons, but not because the food is inherently wrong. All right, the next answer to apostasy, here's number two, is our thankfulness. And he states this three different ways. He says in verse 3, gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, nothing is rejected if it is received with gratitude. And in verse 5, it is sanctified by means of prayer. When we set these things apart, means sanctified, we set them apart as holy, we give thanks to God for them. It shows we have a proper understanding where these things come from, where these gifts come from. The answer then to the teaching that leads to apostasy is knowing that God teaches in His Word, His truthfulness, we are free to enjoy His blessings of marriage and food, while all the while being thankful for these wonderful gifts God's given us in these areas. That's the answer. God said it was okay. And if I do it with thankfulness, I understand that God said it was okay, and I'm thanking God for it. It's all in perspective. What we've seen today, the act of apostasy, the promise of apostasy, the agents of apostasy, the substance of apostasy, and the answer to apostasy. God invites us today to respond. This is our invitation. Okay, if you want the invitation hymn, if you grew up in Baptist church, this is "Just As I Am." All right? And some of you all know what I mean. This is the invitation hymn. Here's some suggestions how we can respond to this week. Do you know for sure you're a child of God? If you were to die today and stand before God, okay, there's some people fall away. There's going to be wolves in sheep clothing, and there's going to be some innocent sheep who aren't really sheep at the core either. They're going to be led astray. I want to ask you, if you were to stand before God and He asked you this question, "Why shall I let you in my heaven?" what would you say to Him? If it's anything other than, "God, it's because Jesus died in my place, and I'm trusting in that completely." If it's anything, if it's, "Well, God, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I've never killed anybody." We laugh at that, but I've seen people answer that question. "I've never killed anybody." It's anything other than, "I'm trusting what Jesus did, and I'm a sinner, and I deserve death, and Jesus died in my place." Well, you're listening to a lie. It's about you, not Him. So I beg you today, if you're not for sure, and you'd like to talk further about that, grab me, or David, or John, or Greg, or Chuck, or somebody else, and say, "I want to make sure that I know for sure that I'm a child of God." That's more important than anything. And then if you are, guess what? You'll never be led astray. You know why? Because it says His sheep hear His voice. He calls us by name, and only we can hear it. And when you hear His voice, I'm not talking necessarily an audible voice, but when you look at the Scripture and you say, "Uh-huh, that's right, that's right, that's right, I agree with that," you know you're hearing His voice. Do you know Him today? I pray that you would trust in Him today. Now, next I would say, here's another way. Test everything you hear about God with Scripture. Everything. Don't just because they threw Jesus on the end of it say, "Oh, okay, it must be true." Do you know how FBI agents determine when they're looking at, they train certain FBI agents to look for counterfeits? You know how they train? They take a real one. They take the real thing and they study that dollar bill over and over and over and over again. So when they see a counterfeit come by, nope, that's counterfeit. Can you imagine trying to study all the counterfeits? There's zillions of them out there. They're all a little bit different. Just study the real thing. Study the Word of God. Here we go again. It sounds like a recurring theme. This is Grace Community Bible Church, right? We believe the Bible. And that's, you study the real thing. Hey, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's error. But you got to know the real thing. You got to study over and over again. So when error comes by, you can say, one of the ways you can do that, small groups this week. That's not just that's a true statement. That's one of the ways you can start to understand what the Word of God has to say. And you can test everything by the Scriptures. Here's another suggestion. Thankfully receive all the gifts the Lord has given you to enjoy. Say a prayer of thanksgiving for meals. This is probably where we got that. "God, thanks for this food." Say thank you to God for your spouse every day. Say thank you to God for your children every day. Say thank you to God for your parents every day. Thank God for everything, because every perfect gift comes from above. Every perfect gift comes from above. All the gifts God gives us. And this will allow you to live your life with an attitude of gratitude instead of being a whiner. "Oh man, I hate this and that. It was too hot, too cold, too..." I mean, thanks God it's 98 degrees and 1,000% humidity. Okay? And the mosquitoes are coming. Okay? Thanks God. You know why? This will be a great witness to our world who's not content with anything. You look at our world today, nobody's content with anything. If you can learn contentment and thank God for everything He's given you and not worry about what you don't have, it will make an impact in our world, because it will be so different. Pray the Lord will protect us here at Grace Community Bible Church from teachers who would lead people astray. Pray that. Pray for God's protection on us, please. And remember that if you're trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin and new life in Him, then you're completely secure in Him. You're sealed in Him. He gave you His Holy Spirit as a promise, and He will keep His promise. And remember, it's not your salvation, it's His salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, what a scary thought, Lord, that in our world today, in churches all across this country and in our world, there are people that are sitting in the pews, Lord, that will turn away. Lord, I pray, Lord, before that happens, You would turn them to You, where they would know You. They would be born again. Lord, I pray if there's people here this morning who don't know You, before that they're led astray, Lord, I pray that You would lead them to Yourself through the person of Jesus. Lord, I pray You protect us from error that would lead us astray. And Lord, bless our time now as we lift our heart to You and worship You because of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.